Thank you. You may be seated. I love that version, but I hate that he didn't do the last verse. But before I get to my actual sermon today, that's in our study through the book of Hebrews that we were doing until we went on vacation, and Gordon stepped in and he had a couple sermons of his own he wanted to share. And before we get back to our Hebrews study, this is the sermon series I'm going to be doing starting next week. I'm going to scoot this series into our Hebrew study between the sermon today and the next one in the book of Hebrews. Hard pressed. Charlie Kirk's legacy, I need to speak about because it is being hijacked right now. Since the memorial service, it is starting to be hijacked. There are conspiracy theories being generated, major ones. There is a rise of anti-Semitism within the conservative movement, let alone the church here in America. My jaw hit the floor with some of the things I have heard in the last week. Not just anti-Semitism. That word doesn't define what I heard. It's Jew hatred. Coming from conservatives. Coming from American patriots on the right. We're used to it from the left, but from the right now. From churches. Jew hatred. We were called out. People who support the nation of Israel because of the Word of God. We were listed by conservatives as the part of the problem in the world. So much is being blamed. There are so many conspiracy theories, and these are taking root. And people that I would have never, that's why my jaw hit the floor. People I never would have thought, I can't believe I'm hearing what I'm hearing from you. Because they're solid as, they're not necessarily all believers. Some are, but they were patriots. They were, you know, good old American values and conservatives and MAGA, and I'm hearing, and it's sweeping through MAGA as well, anti-Semitism. There's a turning. Right now, I'm getting way into this. Third of the people in America, 30 and below, 30 years old and below, 65% support Hamas. The 35% other, the majority of them are unsure who to support. There's just a small segment. I'm sticking with this. We're in serious trouble, folks. There's a false American gospel taking root. It started with the Charlie Kirk Memorial. A false gospel. And starting with the memorial, it's been in the works, but the memorial helped it. A false American religion. Now, I know there's a lot of people praising what was said, and I praise that what a lot of the things that were said at that memorial service. Especially Erica Kirk. What she had the best speech of the whole night. What Erica, the wife of Charlie Kirk, said was solid. It was biblical. It was good. I have a problem with every other speaker. And not because I'm just trying to be a jerk. I will show you biblically. Deception is coming so great. The Bible warns towards the end that the deception is so masterful that even if possible, the elect will be deceived. There was a lot of deception. And if you don't know your Bible, you would not have picked up on it. I will break it down for us. Not to be mean or jerky or divisive, but we have to be clear, folks. Especially what we've been learning through the book of Hebrews. Remember what the book of Hebrews is about. It's these Jews who have heard about Jesus. And now they're thinking about going back to Judaism and forsaking Jesus, who is the only way. And the writer of Hebrews is making the case for Jesus. But the truth is narrow. Broad is the way that seems right to people. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way. Truth is narrow. And what's happening with that memorial service and what I'm seeing, the broad way is looking like the narrow way. Or they're trying to make it look like the narrow way. And people are going to fall for it and people are going to be deceived. Lines are being drawn. Oh, I've heard a lot of talk. There was a lot about, we're different. Even that was saying, how many of you guys heard commentators showing the difference between the right and the left? Because we didn't burn down any cities. How many of you guys heard that from people? Well, see, we're different. We're not burning things down. That's drawing a line, folks. It's true. The left burns things down. The right didn't. But I'm telling you, there's a lot on the right who want a lot of violence. It's out there. They're saying it. The faithful church is going to find itself hard pressed in the coming months, the rest of the years of Trump. It's not going to get easier. And this is what I need to speak on. I was going to start it today, but I said, no, I'm going to start it next week. Because I heard there were so many people sticking out, and I want people to hear this stuff. So we'll start this next week. But in line today, with the time I have left, next slide there, Gordon. Last few months have been hard. We've lost some good biblical godly voices. Starting back in July with John MacArthur. I think many of us probably have his Bible. Right? John MacArthur did so much for the church. Solid teachings. Did I agree with MacArthur? Not 100% of the time? No. But he was solid. And then we have Charlie Kirk, who was killed a little over 2 weeks ago, murdered. And then 2 days ago, I think, it was 2 days ago, Vadi Bachman died of a heart attack. Great voices for the Lord. Oh, good teachers. You listen to John MacArthur, you listen to Vadi, you did just solid. Especially the gospel. Charlie Kirk. I'll probably speak a little bit more about them in the weeks to come, but here's what I want to. These brothers are went home. What these brothers are experiencing now. Whew. But here's the point today, and it goes in line with what we've been teaching in the book of Hebrews. No matter how it happens, MacArthur was just very old. He came to the end of his life. Charlie was murdered. Vadi, 56 years old, had a massive heart attack and died. No matter how it happens, death comes for us all. It could be a car accident. Who knows? There was two young hunters out hunting, and they found them, lightning had hit them. You just never know when death is coming. We will all taste death. And once we taste death, all are appointed to die once and then the judgment. Heaven or hell. That goes with what I'm wanting to share today in the book of Hebrews. We will all stand before God. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. We already went through those verses in a sermon a couple of weeks back. But I saw there was two phrases in this passage that I really wanted to focus on. And that's what we've been doing for the last couple of weeks right before I went on vacation. Now, most in the world right now, and this is not being mean again, are either rejecting the God of the Bible, ignoring him, unconcerned with him, or following a false version of him, or a false path to him. It's a lot of people. Narrow is the way, few there find it. It's not hidden, it's just there's reasons people want to believe in something that is not true. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 says this, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, his salvation, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it." And we talked about this, and we talked about people coming short of what it truly means to believe in Jesus Christ, to be born again. We talked about the wrath of God, the judgment of God that should bring us to our knees and humble us before God. We talked about this. And now we're going to move to the next phrase, which we found in verse 13. "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." There are two judgments coming. There is a judgment, a period of wrath and judgment coming upon the world, as the Bible refers to as the tribulation period, trying to break the pride of humanity so they'll humble themselves and they'll repent. And millions upon a number that we can't even count will, praise God. But up until that time, the church is here to try to get people to say, repent now. So they don't have to go through that terrible time. And also, we never know when death is coming for us. And you don't want to die in your sins. You don't want to die separated from God. And Jesus Christ is that way back. And you must be born again. But after this period of judgment that's coming on the whole world, there are two judgments, literal judgment standing before God, before Jesus Christ. Everyone in here, everyone in the world will stand one of these two judgments. God created everything. He's going to bring it all into judgment. Next slide there, Gordon. Remember a couple weeks back we did this. There's two groups of people in the world. Those who identify with God, the ones who get it, Not because they're smart or anything, just because someone shared the gospel with them and they believed it. The ones who get it, who are born again, Jesus said you must be born again if you want to see the kingdom of heaven. In other words, saved, right? Sins forgiven. You must be born again. You must be seeking, growing, and sharing Jesus Christ. That is what we're called to once we're saved, once we're born again. So there's that group, and then there's the second group in the world that identify with the world. First group of them is the ones who think they get it. They think they're saved. They think, like I used to for most of, about half my life, 28 years old, I thought I was with God, but I was sinful. I was nasty. I was a wretch, but I claimed Jesus Christ. I thought I got it, but I didn't. I was religious. I wasn't biblical Christianity where I turned from my sins. And then there's the other ones, the ones who don't think about it at all because they're apathetic towards God, religion, you know, being biblical, unconcerned, too busy, too caught up in the cares of this life. That was me too. So everyone falls into one of these two categories. You identify with God or you identify with the world, thinking maybe you identify with God. Everyone is going to stand a judgment. Now, the first group who identify with God, they're going to stand the judgment seat of Christ. It's called the Bema in the Greek. That's what I'll be talking about today. So, for I think everyone here, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you've been born again, this is the judgment you will stand. What do we have to be judged about? Well, let me show you. Next slide. All right, remember this? We studied this a few weeks ago in our book of, I think in chapter 2 or 3 of Hebrews. Purpose of the relationship. We are to glorify God. You need to understand God. The word understand, and Jesus said, God said, if you want to boast in something in this life, boast that you understand and know me in the book of Jeremiah. So, the understand means that you know God well enough in His Word that you can instruct others on who God is, what God has revealed in His Word. It's not just know about Him, it's to know Him. And that's the part, know Him, which means a family relationship. We do this through the Word of God. The path of the relationship is to follow Jesus Christ. He's our example. He's our Lord, our Savior. To receive the Holy Spirit from being born again and through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God following Jesus, we are sanctified. The sanctification of the Holy Spirit where we are made in the image of Jesus Christ from the inside out to give us the mind and the heart of Christ. The fruit of the relationship with God is to lead others to Jesus. Plain and simple. The personal aspects of the relationship is that in us, the relationship through the Holy Spirit by Jesus Christ produces a spiritual gift that the Holy Spirit gave to you when you were saved and He came into your life. He brought a spiritual gift for you. And it's going to work with God's plans for you. The will of God is the same for everybody, salvation and sanctification. But there's plans that God has for each one of us, how He wants to work in our lives. The community aspect of the relationship, to be the church, not attend church, be the church. And using your spiritual gift inside the church, that's what they're designed to do. And then the public aspect is when we're not in this building, we're still the church wherever we go, but as we are out there in the world to be salt and light. This is what God calls us to do. And to be. This is a disciple. Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. This is what we are going to stand a judgment. Did we follow Christ? The judgment seat of Jesus, the Bema, the ones, the believers like you and I, will stand before Christ and give an account. It's not for salvation. That's a done deal in Christ. Once saved, you are always saved. But make sure you're truly saved to be always saved. A lot of false converts today. I was one of those too for many years. This judgment is not about whether you get into heaven or not. That's a done deal in Christ. You put your faith in Christ, you're born again in Christ, you are God's child. You can never lose that. But he is going to look how serious you took the relationship. And a lot of Christians today don't. Bonhoeffer said this: cheap grace is the deadly enemy of our church. We are fighting today for costly grace. To truly follow Jesus Christ as the disciple will cost you. To do all those things that was in that list in the relationship, it's going to cost you personally. And a lot of people want the grace of God, but they don't want to serve God after that grace is given. They just want the grace. They want the blessing. They hold the grace, the death of Christ, as cheap. They want the salvation, but it's not enough to serve God after that. They want to go live their life in the world and do the things, and they really don't want to be bothered with what Christ calls us to be, why he saved us. Bonhoeffer said this. He defined cheap grace as the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. That is huge today. That was played out in the memorial at Charlie Kirk. Forgiveness without repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. The cross that you're to carry. Pick up your cross and follow me, Jesus said. No, they don't want that. Grace without Jesus Christ, the biblical Jesus. You'll hear a lot of people today talk about Jesus and say some positive things, correct things about him. But they're still not following him. I'll show you that. I did that myself, so I know this well, because I was such a wretch and a heathen and a blasphemer. I know this broad way well, especially when it mimics the narrow way. But it's still the broad way. You see, today people don't want true Christianity, biblical Christianity, biblical discipleship. They want it to be about them because the world is full of self. Love yourself first. That's psychology. I hate psychology, folks. I know it's been shoved down our throats that the most brilliant people are psychologists and they understand the human heart and brain. No, they do not. Freud, all of them were atheists. They hated God. All the ones that started psychology hated the Bible. They hated God. Psychology is based on understanding humans in the context that there is no God. You must fix yourself. And if we can't fix yourself, then we'll give you drug therapy because there is no God and we're a product of evolution and we're just a bunch of chemicals that got together and made life. I'm getting off my notes and I'm going on these little side trails. Folks, psychology says it's all about you. You've got to love yourself. You got to put yourself number one. Everything opposite of what the Bible. You study psychology and then you study the Bible, you realize everything psychology teaches is the exact opposite of this. So where do you think psychology comes from? And I had to take psychology courses in seminary. I hated it. And then when I was in the Army as a chaplain, they made us take psychology courses and I hated it. Today, self is promoted. You must first love yourself. You must have high self-esteem. You must take care of self first. It's even an infiltrated Christianity, which is the exact opposite of what Christianity is supposed to be. But now we have self-centered Christianity. Coming to church and being a Christian, it's all about you. It's not about him. It's about you. Let me show you. I hate to pick on this guy, but If I could meet with Joel Osteen, I'd share the gospel with him. He's lost. Your best life now. Become a better you. It's your time. I declare, these are a book, and I've listened to it. I've read this book, and I've listened to his little sermon on this, the I Am sermon, where it's all about, I am beautiful. I am smart. I am whatever. And if you say it enough, it'll become. You see, that's Hinduism, that's New Age, that we're little gods and we have a divinity within us. And if we speak like God speaks things into existence, if you think about it, you have positive thinking, that's teachings of the Buddha. If you say this stuff and think this stuff long enough, it'll happen. Billy Crone is my pastor. Billy Crone. Probably a lot of you don't know who he is. We have a lot in common, me and Billy. I'd love to meet him one day. Billy Crone is my pastor. Never met him, but he's my pastor. I want you to listen. I have a couple of video clips of him. I want you to listen to him.
Nobody's looking at it, and nobody's putting two and two together. But what he's saying, it sounds audacious, right? All religions are coming around to what? Satanism. Oh, come on. That's him. No, we are not out there. What's the core of Satanism? A worship of self. Now, let's go back to the church. What's the average person, unfortunate, negative attitude, whether they realize it or not, when they come to church services? They come here with self on the brain. I'm coming here, but you better play what self wants to hear in the music. You better preach what self wants to hear from the word. You better have programs that self wants. You better not do anything cross-eyed to me that might injure myself. You better do everything. Everything better be lined up the way they want self. And churches now cater to that, right? To the point where it's all about not Jesus. Learn to be a better disciple. It's learn to be a better you. What is this? That's Satanism. So what's really being preached in the church? Satanism. It's not about self-esteem, self-respect. It's about Savior esteem, Savior respect. If you want to esteem somebody, the Scripture says esteem others better than yourself. If you want to love somebody, not yourself first, love God, then your neighbor. Read the Scripture. It's the exact opposite. In fact, Jesus said if you want to be his disciples, you must deny yourself. Do you see what's going on here? It's not just heresy in the church. The churches are now preaching what Anton LaVey warned. The churches, they're all coming around to Satanism.
Play the next one.
Themselves, a great number of teachers to say what? From the Scripture, proper doctrine, read the Bible, all the Bible, the whole counsel of God. No. What their itching ears want to hear, they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Again, we've seen before, itching ears is kinetho. It means only pleasant things. Stories made up. Muthos, myths, is muthos. It means stories made up. How do you know you're in the last days? Not just when people are telling to love themselves first, the number one law of Satanism, and your society goes down the tube, but look out for what's going on in the church. When the church gets selfish and self-centered too, infected with this self-love lie, that the church actually will gather around themselves only preachers in the pulpit who will tell them only pleasant things and make up a story, I don't care, because it's all about me. And half the people that go to church service today, what's their mindset when they step through the sanctuary doors? It's about me. And you better play the music that I want. And you better preach what I want. And you better have the programs that I want. Because And churches cater to that. Instead of saying, you know what? It ain't about you. It's about Jesus Christ. And that's what we're here for. And if you want to come here and learn about Jesus and become a disciple of Jesus and share the gospel of Jesus, hey, you're welcome. But if you're here for self, you ain't going to like it here. And you know what they do? They either stick around and cause trouble and try to self-change it into what they want, or they leave.
I like Billy. I like Billy. Says the way it is. 2 Timothy chapter 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itchy ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, pastors, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Like, life is all about you. Next slide. It's all about you. And when you have a preacher that teaches these lies, that feeds the flesh, that feeds the ego, makes it all about you and not about serving God. You know, it's amazing the prosperity gospel teachers, this guy, Joel Osteen. You know, Jesus didn't have his best life now on the earth. The disciples did not have their best life. But totally today, it's all about having your best life. Amazing. But you know, when you teach this, because this is what people want, towards the end, they're going to want their ears tickled. Pastor, they want to be godly because everyone feels like they need to be somewhat religious and godly. Everyone's a little superstitious in that way. That's why most people don't, even if they don't come to church, they don't say they're atheists. Because there are actually very small amount of people say they're atheists in the world. But everyone feels like they need to have some sort of connection with a higher being or higher power. And so they find pastors and teachers that teach them what they want to hear. That life is all about you and God wants to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. And this is what happens. Next slide. Oh, I would love to have that access to his congregation just for one sermon. Just give me one sermon before them. Just to share the truth, because they never hear the truth of the gospel. They don't. They hear a false gospel. Well, that's what happens when you teach. They'll heap up for themselves teachers. And it's not just in being taught, it's in worship today. Worship is a huge thing. It's got to be a concert. It's got to have lights, smokes, and lasers now in churches. It's got to be an experience. Let me show you the next slide there, Gordon. Person number one says to person number two, how was worship, either in your church or the church service? How was worship? How many of you guys have ever asked that question? No one's going to raise their hand. How many of you guys have heard someone ask that question? Okay, that's a little safer for you. How was, come up here, Selena. You'll be my guinea pig. Stand over there, please. Behind the mic so people can hear you. Well, yeah. All right, I'll be over here. Selena, how was worship? You better answer correctly.
Good.
Ooh, bad.
But
that's what most people say, good, or they say, oh, it was so, I need worship that's uplifting. I need worship that is upbeat, is one of the new terms here. Upbeat, I need worship that moves me, and boom, boom, boom. Now, let me ask you guys a question, because she failed. She failed in front of all of you. If I ask the question, put it the way, who is the only one that can answer the question, how was worship? God. That's it. Only God is qualified to rate the worship, because he's the one being worshiped. Does that make sense? But we have been taught, and I'm not just picking on her, because most of you would have said good. We've been taught we can answer that question. How was worship? Oh, it was so good. Well, if we feel we're qualified to say how good the worship was, who is being worshiped? We're worshiping worship. We're worshiping the experience, because it's really about us. We need to be uplifted. Oh, I need to be touched. I need to feel something. I need to be entertained in worship. Thank you. You're a very good example. Give her applause. You see, worship has become in itself something we worship, because we need the experience, because we don't have a real relationship with God. So we need to manufacture it and the feelings. Then we have signs and wonders. People need to be entertained at church, because listening to a sermon is so boring. We need to be entertained with signs and wonders, because, again, people do not have a real relationship with God. Now, some of you young people, I do feel for you. Some of us that are older, we lived in a time when we had relationships with people who were maybe out of state or overseas. How did we have a relationship with them? Me and Wendy had a relationship like that. I was a long ways away from Wendy. And I wrote something that you young people may not know about. It was called letters. Not emails, not texts, letters. And we put them in an envelope with a stamp. And we mailed them. And you opened up, you'd get that letter, and you would open it up. And you'd read the words of the person writing to you. And then you would write a letter back because you couldn't call. And you had a relationship with someone who wasn't even in your presence. Maybe thousands of miles away. But you heard their voice in the letter. You felt their love through the letter. You see, that's what this is. It's a letter. And if you really repent and put your faith in Christ, be born again, this Holy Spirit comes in and this is a letter to you. And this is everything you need. We don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And you see, this right here does, it's everything to us. I remember, you know, times when you mail call would come in the military mail call. It was the most anticipated time, and you'd get a letter from family or from a love, your girlfriend, wife, whatever. That letter was so precious, and you would hold on to it, and you'd read it, and you'd read it again, and you'd read it again, because there was a connection to the one you love. That's what this is. But it's not enough for most believers today. They want it easy. Tickle my ear, Pastor. Entertain me, Pastor. Signs and wonders, Pastor. Make it easy on me to feel God. You want to feel God? Get born again, get saved, and get in the book. And you'll feel God. And the next thing, pastors. Today, people want pastors to be part comedian, entertainer. You better entertain me up here while you're up there, Pastor. Or they want us to be life coaches, a motivational speaker, upbeat, cheerful, optimistic, be a cheerleader for you. You go, Mike. Or a storyteller. Oh, tell us stories. A pastor is a shepherd who is tasked with guarding your souls, of teaching you correctly so that your soul is right with God. I'm not here really to be a friend, though I'll be a friend. I'm to be a pastor. Here's what I'm supposed to do. Here's what one of the greatest pastors ever, John MacArthur, said. The true gospel is a call to self-denial. It's not a call to self-fulfillment. I'm not here to make you feel good. I'm here to instruct you in the ways of righteousness, in the ways of being a disciple, to be a slave to the good master. Because you're a slave one way or the other. Either you're a slave to Satan and his cares of this life, or you're a slave to God. Which one do you want to be? I'm here to tell you directly truth, not beat around the bush, tell you truth. And sometimes it's going to hurt what I have to say. It should. It should convict. It should make you feel guilty. Now, see, the other side wants to have their ears tickled. Don't make me feel guilty. That's just wrong, Pastor. You're not supposed to make me feel guilty. Really? Let me show you what the Word of God says. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge you, Apostle Paul telling the young pastor Timothy, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. All of us will be judged at his appearing in his kingdom. He says to the young pastor, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season when they want it, when they don't want it. convince them of the truth and where they're wrong. That's not always pleasant. How many of you guys like to be proven wrong? My job is to say, hey, if what you believe is not lining up with this, you're wrong. I got to convince you of the truth. And then I have to rebuke you. How many of you guys like to be rebuked? Nobody? I have to rebuke people. And then exhort. You see, people just want the exhort. But I'm supposed to convince and rebuke too, if I'm going to be a faithful shepherd to him and to you. And I'm supposed to do this with all long suffering and patience and teaching. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itchy ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5 says this, but you pastor, you be watchful in all things. And you endure the afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. God wants me to be successful in ministry. He does. But it's not about numbers. Though numbers would be great. Can I be faithful with a little? My success as a minister, as a pastor, is if you people get it. If I teach you and instruct you correctly, and I love you as Christ loves you, your lives become obedient to Him. If your lives become obedient to Him, I've been a success. 1 Peter chapter 1. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience. That's what you were called. I'm instructed to teach you sanctification so you can obey Christ. Remember, Jesus said this in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? And that's a big problem in American churches today. A lot of people call Jesus Lord. They'll even call Him King, Savior. But they don't do anything that He says. And they don't have a real relationship with Him. Not because it's not available to them. It's because they don't want it. Because life is about them and what they want. You see, this is what we're called to. This is what we're called to. And to serve God, to serve the church, to serve the gospel of Jesus Christ, it may get in the way of your own plan. But it's worth it. Now it's so worth it. I had my own plans and dreams for my life. Never imagined serving God. But His plans are much better. Much, much better. All right, I got 5 minutes. So I'm going to kick it into high gear because I'm not going to let Gordon outdo me being done on time. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We believers will stand the judgment seat of Christ. Upon our death, the rapture, whatever it may be, when we finally go home, we will stand before Jesus Christ. That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what has been done in your life, whether good or bad. Let me just give you, we are called to be good stewards of what God has given to us. And then we have to give an account as good stewards to the one who gave us the good stuff. Here's what you got. You got forgiveness, salvation, freedom from slavery. Woo! You got the Holy Spirit of God. You got the Holy Word of God. The church to instruct and equip you and cause fellowship to encourage you and strengthen you. You got a spiritual gift. The church fellowship, the family, and you have an amazing future. God has given us so much. What did you do with it? Did you go, thank you, and put it away? And not take the path of discipleship, a real relationship? Did you just go, well, I'll sit in a pew, I'll be in the church, I'll attend church, fine. But I'm not going to go any farther than that. You're going to give an account God said, I gave you all this. What did you do with it? Did you allow me to come in your life and change you and grow you and equip you and send you out to do what I had planned for you to do? For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any of us should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God planned beforehand for you. You're going to give Him an account. Did you seek Christ? Did you seek sanctification so God could reveal to you His plans for you that He had? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, or 1 Corinthians verse chapter 3, verse 11. 3 minutes. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day judgment will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. Fire is symbolic of God's judgment. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. See, we're going to stand before Christ. Our Christianity is going to be judged. Did we have a real relationship with Jesus? Did we have a surface level relationship with Jesus? Did we just kind of neglect the relationship? We're still saved. But we're going to, how faithful were we? How much did we really love Christ, or did we hold His grace cheap? We're going to give an account before the one who died for you. It's going to test our works. Spurgeon said this, time is short, everything is, time is short, eternity is long. It is only reasonable that this short life be lived in the light of eternity. Think about that. It's what the Edge Youth Group is all about. Edge stands for Extreme Disciples Going Eternal. I want the kids to have a mindset of what matters for all eternity. Maybe it'll change the way they live their lives. Adults, we should have the same thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, you, when you stand before God and God says, yes, you saw me. I was did this stuff through you. I grew you and equipped you and you took your spiritual gift and you served me. Well done, good and faithful servant. He's going to reward. Even though He does the work in us, He saved us, and He's going to work in us and change us and empower us, and He gives us the reward. Verse 15, if anyone's work is burned up, you will suffer loss, no reward. But he himself or herself will be saved. Yes, see, our judgment seat of Christ is not about salvation. That's a done deal in Christ when you repent and put your faith in Christ. But that born-again moment should spur you to become a disciple. It should, if you really understand what Christ did for you and who He is, it should spur you. But a lot of people neglect it. A lot of people get lazy. They fall into religion and they're just a pew sitter. They don't really care about discipleship or any of that sort of stuff. They're going to lose. They'll still be saved. So here's just a picture. It doesn't even come close of Christ rewarding you with these crowns that are listed in Scripture. And then there's the opposite of being ashamed. And I believe people, believers, will be ashamed before Jesus. Because they're going to realize, because we always have good intentions, don't we? Oh, I'll get serious about my faith later. I'll serve God later. Right now, I'm going to serve myself. Because my psychologist told me to. And then something happens where we never get around to serving God. And I believe believers are going to stand before the one who died for them. And it's going to hit them all of a sudden. They're going to see the one who died for them. And reality is going to hit them like a truck. That they wasted their lives. You know, most people who grow up in church never share the gospel with one single person. The judgment seat of Christ. That's where we will stand. as believers. This judgment is your future. I can prophesy right now and tell you this is a moment in your future. Every one of you, if you're a believer, you're going to stand this judgment. I want you ready as your pastor. Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering. Long-suffering is a patience, but it goes beyond just regular patience. It's extreme patience, but it's extreme patience with people. Jesus is long-suffering towards us, but we're to be long-suffering towards others. Something I have to really work on. It's one of the arguments I argue with God about becoming a pastor because I didn't want to be a pastor. And I was like, God, I'm not patient. But you see, it's not about us. It's about Him. And we can do all things through Christ. So I can learn patience if I walk in the fruit of the Spirit. I'm not always perfect at it. None of us are. But see, if you seek sanctification, if you seek the Word, this is what's produced in you. Gentleness, self-control, faithfulness. And then you can walk in the way that God would have you to walk. And one day you will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Are you ready for the judgment? Last thing, we're done. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. It begins with us first. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? You see, everyone's going to stand a judgment in this world. You can stand the judgment in God's grace, His mercy, and you can stand the judgment, or you can stand before Him without the grace and without the mercy. Everyone is going to stand one of these judgments. We'll talk about the next judgment, which is the Great White Throne judgment, in a few weeks. Between now and then, I want to discuss this false gospel, this false Christian religion, American religion, everything that's happening by people who call themselves believers. Those are going to be in the weeks to come. Are you ready for the judgment, folks? God will get you. Jesus will get you ready. Just seek Him. Take your faith seriously. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for the people in here. For the people that I've known now for 12 years. Some not that long, but some of them. Lord, I've never lived anywhere in my entire life that long in one place. And being gone for 2 weeks, it showed me and Wendy how much these people mean to us. All of them. And I want to thank You for that. And I ask You to help us to walk worthy of You as a church, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And that one day we will stand the judgment. And as each one of us walks up there before You to give an account, each one of us will have a whole church behind us, rooting us on. Help us to encourage one another, strengthen one another as we walk this walk. I ask You to help us to be a church that gets it. We praise You. We thank You for everything that You've done for us. Help us to honor You this week and live in such a way that it'll bring glory to the name, the greatest name on earth, in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Why don't you go ahead and stand up? We'll get out of here. Thank you. I did it. I'm 6 minutes over. Back to normal. Me and Wendy love you guys very much. We're here this week for you. If you need us, let us know. Let's go be his team. Let's go live for Jesus. Let's break out of here on the count of three. One, two, three. Great. Let's go.